Turn with me in your Bibles to Job chapter 1. We're on week 48. It's getting close to the end. I do remind you that the books for next year are still out in the hallway there. Somebody was saying, I already had a book, and then I realized, no, I don't have a book. That's next year's the New Testament, and so it's a different journal, so the new journals are there. So if you haven't gotten one, you can pick one of those up, and we will continue similar to what we've done this year next year. But our memory verse for the week is Job chapter 1, verse 21, I was joking at staff meeting. I had Larry say it with his Walker County accent, because you can tell where somebody's from by how they say the third word of our verse, and that's naked. Job 1:21 says, and he said, Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. And, of course, that reminder, Job, and this is what's important. This is the truth I hope you go away from tonight with, that it's not about what you have, or even the blessings that you have. It's not whether things are going good or going bad. None of that matters. What matters is that we praise God, that we glorify Him in everything. And we do that when everything's going our way, and we do that when everything seems to be against us, because He's still God who loves us and sent His Son to die for us. And we came in with nothing, we'll go out with nothing. But we came in with God deserving to be praised and worshiped by us. And when we leave this place, may my last breath be to glorify and praise Him. And so that is Job's words there. We looked at this chapter during the pandemic. It was an interesting time. We were out in the parking lot every Wednesday night. Doing the service over the radio signal, and it was a fitting time to walk through this. But I thought as we looked at chapter 1 tonight, I would remind you of a few of the things that are important there. And so let's read the first few verses here. In Job chapter 1, verse 1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. And this man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and he had a large number of servants, and he was the greatest man among all the people of the East. And his sons used to take turns holding feast in their homes, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when a period of fasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. And early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And this was Job's regular custom. And so what we see here is we see a man who lived a life that had been blessed by God, but lived a life that was someone who sought to honor God, sought to be careful about his actions, sought to raise his family in a way that they too were right with God. And so you see the quality of the man. And when I preached and teach on this passage, I like to look at who Job was and the verses we read, and then we'll drop down and read verse 8 and the verse out of chapter 2 in just a moment. But the first thing I want you to see is that he was great morally. He had a moral character about him that was outstanding, that something that we should all desire to have, that kind of integrity and character. So just look with me at how he is described there in verse 1. It says, this man was blameless and upright. He feared God and he shunned evil. Now, the word blameless, the Hebrew word that's used there, means complete. It means that he was whole, that he had integrity. It means that there weren't any holes in his life, that there weren't any weak spots in his life, that whole or completeness. It also means that to do something to the point of being exhausted. And so what that means is that he worked hard with all of his energy to be blameless before God. It wasn't something that just happened. You know, too often we live our lives and we just do whatever happens, right? We just do whatever feels good. That's what our society teaches us to do. But he put in exhaustive effort to make sure that in everything he did, he was doing the right thing. That's the kind of character. He was blameless. He was complete. There weren't any holes in his life. Now, we know, just like we know about everybody, that didn't mean he was perfect, because he wasn't. There's only been one perfect man, and that was Jesus. But we see that this character, this blamelessness, this effort that he put toward doing right. So he was blameless. He was complete. And then that next word that's translated says, and he was upright. And actually, Brother Neil, that's the Hebrew word for straight or smooth. That means that he didn't have any potholes in his life, you know. And when you're from Louisiana, you learn that there's not many smooth roads, that they all got holes in them, right? They all got potholes in them, potholes in life. And when you meet people of character, when you talk about people's moral character and something, it doesn't take you long to find the potholes in their life and their character. But Job is described as someone who was upright. He was smooth. The way in front of him was straight. It was clear. Because because of his character, because of his integrity. There weren't any moral deviations in his life. He didn't get off the right track. He stayed on the right path, and the way was smooth. The third way that he's described is he's described as somebody who feared God. Now we've talked about fearing God a lot. It's a term that I talk about a lot because I think a lot of people don't understand it. And so you've probably heard me say that what to fear God doesn't mean to be afraid of God. It means to respect his authority, to understand that he has the right to tell you what to do and to punish you when you don't do it, and that you should submit to his authority. And the example that I usually give is my grandmother. Now, again, I loved my grandmother. My mom and dad, my mom worked at the church as the church secretary. So when I came home from school as a little boy, and even as a teenager, it was my grandmother who was there at the house to watch me, okay? But I feared my grandmother. You've heard me talk about this. The worst beating I ever got in my life, that I remember, the most embarrassed beating I should say I ever got in my life. Mama, you know, in those days, the deacon sat on the front row until they took up the offering. And so Dad was a deacon, so he sits on the front row there at First Baptist. My mom sang in the choir, so they were up in, she was up in the choir loft. And so after they took up the offering, Dad would come and sit with us. But until that time, we were assigned to sit right in front of my grandmother, because Mom was in the choir and Dad's on the front pew waiting until time to take up the offering. And she let us sit on the pew in front of us. We didn't have to sit behind her. But if you cut up any at all, she would reach across. And I don't know what that old lady had done all her life, but she had the roughest fingers and the hardest pinch. And she would pinch you in that little spot right there under your arm. And so one day... One day, evidently I was talking to my brother or sister or something. I wasn't paying attention or doing what I was supposed to do. And she reached up and pinched me, and I hollered out loud and said, "That hurts." And the next thing I knew, Trey, she had me by my ear, dragging me down the aisle at the back door. And believe me, that wasn't just my arm that hurt when she was done with me. But I loved her. But I didn't mean to bring up bad memories for some of y'all. Trey's talking to his grandmother. The cook boys are parting at their mama. I don't know. I didn't mean to bring up bad memories. But I loved her, but I respected her authority. I just want you to know that. That's what this word means, to fear. It means to respect God's authority, to submit to his authority. And understand, and we talk a lot about what a friend we have in Jesus, and rightfully so. We talk about a Father who loves us, and rightfully so. But we also must remember he is the sovereign God of the universe, and he has the right to punish us when we sin. And we need to respect that authority. And so Job did. He, even though he was the most important man in the whole East, he still respected God's authority. And so we see that he feared God. And then he shunned evil. And Neil, this is the word in Hebrew, the word is sur. And what it means is it just means to turn. And it's actually used two ways, two English words we would use. You turn toward God, and that means you repent. You turn away from God, and that means you sin. And here it simply says he turned away from sin. He turned away from sin. He shunned evil is how the NIV translated it. The way I would translate it is he turned away from evil. In other words, evil was coming toward him, and he got out of the way. He got off the evil path. He avoided evil. And what I found in my life, to avoid sin, the best way to resist sin is to stay away from it. You know, the best way to not watch something you shouldn't watch on TV is not turn it on late at night, right? To be careful where you go, to be careful with who you are with, and to be careful of what you do. And so it's that lifestyle that he avoided evil, he turned away with. So this is how he's described. He's great morally, he's blameless, he's upright, he fears God, and he shuns evil. Now, he had been blessed greatly materialistically. Or I should say maybe even physically, because the first way he was blessed was he had a complete family. Now in Hebrew, there are two numbers that mean complete, to someone, mean that you've got a full complete. And for Hebrew, you know those numbers. They're what? They're 3 and 7. And so what does it say? He's got 7 sons and 3 daughters. He has, And I usually say it this way in class to my students. He has the ideal Hebrew family. And I say it's their idea, not mine. One of each was enough for me. Now, I might take 7 grandkids, working on number 5. But he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He also had a good amount of wealth. And you saw, you know, how would you like to think that 3,000 years later, your bank account still published in the Bible for everybody to read? But here it is. You know, he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and a large number of servants. God had blessed him financially, physically, possessions with much wealth. But also he was blessed with a good reputation. Now look at verse 3. He's called the greatest man among all the people of the East. He has this great reputation. So he was great morally, he was great materially, but most importantly, he was great in the eyes of his master. Look down at verse 8. Look at what verse 8 says. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on the earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and who shuns evil." Now, it's one thing up in verse 2 to say, for even the author of Job to say, that's who he was. Here, 6 verses later, God says what? The same thing. God says, God evaluates him as being blameless and upright, who fears God and shuns evil. And he says, look, he's an example of what a man should be. He is an example of what one of my followers should be. Have you seen him? And so that we see God's opinion of Job. And again, in chapter 2, verse 3, he's going to say it again. "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity." We'll get to that in a minute. But what you see is, not only is it said once, it's said 3 times, and 2 of the times it's God who says it. And so we see the character of Job. Now with this comes in the other character of the story. Job, of course, is the man that we're going to see this about. But the other character of the story, it says in the Hebrew that's used here is ha-satan, which is the Satan. Which is, and the word Satan means adversary. He's the adversary. So Job is subjected to 2 tests. One is of his possessions and his offspring, and that's what the rest of chapter 1 is about. And the second one is of his own physical health. And he's held to these in each of these 2 tests. We see a scene in heaven and what takes place there, and then a scene on the earth and what takes place there. But we see most of all this assault by Satan on Job is the test, and then we see Job's reaction and the result of that. So let's look at this first encounter there in verse 6. "One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'Where have you come from?' And Satan answered the Lord, 'From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it.' And then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on the earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." And listen to his answer, verse 9. "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flock and the herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." And then Satan went out from his presence. So it literally says, and by the way, it doesn't say angels here. The Hebrew literally says when the sun, came time for the sons of God to appear before him. They came and positioned themselves before God's throne. And I think it was the angels, but this is where they're called the sons of God. But they came and they positioned themselves to report to him about their activities. And one, Satan, the accuser, was with them. And so you see that he had at that point some access to God. And it was to do his main job. And I want to tell you, I believe this is still his main purpose in life, is to accuse believers of our failures and to point out our sin to God. And that's his main job. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 says, "And then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers," it's that same word, it's the Greek form of it, of Satan, "who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down." And so this is talking about when Satan was thrown out of heaven. But his whole purpose was to accuse men of their sin before God. And here it talked about him roaming back and forth in 1 Peter chapter 5, 8. In 1 Peter chapter 5 it says, "And he is said to be roaming through and walking back and forth on the earth, apparently looking for those that he can accuse." And that's why 1 Peter 5, 8 says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a lion looking for someone to devour." And so you see that picture. Again, he's our enemy. We often use the term the enemy, but his whole purpose is to tell God, look how they messed up. Look how he sinned. Look how he failed. Look at how bad he is. He deserves to be punished. Because he and his own pride had fallen. He and his own pride had failed and been cast out of heaven. And his job was to accuse us before God so that God would punish us too. Again, what he wants is for us to suffer the same consequences that he did. And so he accuses us. But when he's there before God, God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Now, that phrase we talk a lot about in the New Testament is when God says at the end of our life, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And you hear here he's saying to Job, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And so, what could be better than to be called servant by God? And God pointed out, "Satan, you can't deal with him. You can't accuse. There's nothing. You don't have anything to accuse him of because of how he has lived." Oh, that we would live such a life that the devil can't make any accusations against us. How did Satan respond? He responds by attacking Job's motives. And look at what he says there. He says, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" And for nothing really means for any reason. Does Job fear God without any reason? And so what he is arguing is that the only reason Job serves him is because of what he gets out of it. That his only motivation is what Satan is saying is because you've given him all this stuff. Because you've blessed him, that's why he serves you. And see, here's part of what the prosperity gospel people miss. And that is, if your motivation is to serve God so that you are blessed with prosperity, you've got the wrong motivation. That's what Satan wants to accuse you of. If your motivation of serving God is so he'll give you stuff, that's wrong. That's in itself sin. And that's what Satan tries to accuse Job of. And so what has God said? Well, take it all away from him. Take it all away from him and see if that really is his motivation. And so that's what we see happen here. Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And one day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabines attacked and they carried them off and they put all the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I'm the only one who escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties, and they swept down on your camels and carried them off, and they put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house. And when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert, struck the four corners of the house, it collapsed on them and they are all dead. And I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." And at this, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell on the ground in worship. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." And in all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. And so you see these four tragedies that all happen at the same time. And the Sabines steal all of his oxen and his donkeys and kill all of his servants. The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up all the sheep. It's probably lightning struck the ground, caused a fire, and burned up all the sheep. The Chaldeans attacked and from three different sides, stole 3,000 camels and killed all the servants. And then the mighty wind from the desert destroys the oldest brother's house and kills all 10 of his children. And all he's got left after all he had are the four servants who came to give the bad news. Everything else is gone. Everything else has been destroyed. And he, huh? Well, he still got his wife, yeah. Which may not be a good thing. We'll get to that later. So he had gone from being the wealthiest man in the whole area to nothing. He had gone from being blessed so greatly to having nothing. And yet the reason was because Satan said the only reason he worships you is because of what you've given him. And so what do we see from Job? We see that it didn't matter that everything was taken away from him. He still worshiped God. And again, if we build our relationship with God based on what he has done for us, then that's wrong. I mean, it's not what is, "God, I'm going to love you if you love me. God, I'm going to worship you if you give to me. But God, I'm going to worship you regardless of what happens." And that's what we're called to do. Yes, sir.
Well, I think if I want to read that, though, it looks like the awesome power of Satan has control over the fire and the wind and the natural. That's kind of throws her.
But the only reason he was able to do that is because God gave him permission to. Yeah. And so his power is limited by God. It's not the same as God. And God allowed him to do things, but it didn't mean he has control over them all the time. As a matter of fact, we see that because we, you know, a lot of our studies, what do we study about? God sending fire for Elijah on Mount Carmel. We've seen, you know, the waters part of the sea and the Jordan River. We've seen God demonstrate his power over and over again. And so God gave him permission. Yep. And here's the other thing. And so then God, Satan said, well, it's not enough that I just took all his stuff away. He still only serves you because you protect him and save his life. And so there he's able to, we're not going to read it because of time, but he implies that if his life was threatened, and actually in Hebrew that phrase there is skin for skin. A man will give all he has for his own life. Again, we see Job, even when afflicted with these painful sores and itching and the blotting and loss of appetite and depression. And if you go on through chapter 6 and 7, he has worm in the bowels and running slowers and difficulty breathing, darkness under his eyes, foul breath, loses weight, continued pain, restlessness. You know, all through into chapter 30, his skin turns black and it peels off and he has a fever. But again, Job's response Rose is to continue to worship and praise God. That's where the wife comes in, says you ought to curse her. But he continues to refuse to do that. So here's the question, here's the lesson for us. Why do you praise God? Because of who he is. Because of his great love that he's demonstrated to us. But we don't praise him just because we get our own way. We don't praise him just because of the things he gives us. We got to learn to praise him in the blessings and the tragedies of life. What does Paul tell us? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Yeah, so no matter what we face. So what's your motivation for loving God and worshiping him? Is it because of what he does for you? Or is it simply because of who he is? You know, I've shared this illustration hundreds of times in lots of places and I've given a bunch of them. But, you know, when I was traveling for the state board, I would tell you that, you know, when I came home, you know, I was traveling almost every day. When I would get home, Elaine and Jay would run and say, Daddy, Daddy, what'd you bring me? Right? Darlena never said that. She would just say, honey, I'm glad you're home. Amen. What they wanted was what? What I did for them. What she wanted was me. And so the question is, what is it you want from God? Do you want God or do you just want what he does for you? Yeah. Well, let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your love. And we thank you, Father, and we ask you to help us. It's hard. It's hard when things don't go the way we want them. It's hard when bad things happen to us or those we love. But Father, we know that no matter what happens, you deserve the praise. And just like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego said when they were thrown in the fire, our God can deliver. If he does, we will praise him. If he doesn't, we will still praise him. Because Father, you deserve our praise. And Father, now just help us praise you in all things. And Father, we especially thank you to this day for the greatest thing you ever did for us, and that was sending your Son to die for us. And Father, as we begin to prepare our hearts for Christmas, help us stay focused on that truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I love you. I'll see you Sunday.